This morning, if you would, open your Bibles to the book of Jude as we continue our in-depth study of the book of Jude. And yeah, I know it's a very short book, one chapter, 25 verses, but it's so important for the days we're living in. I think this is the reason the Lord led me into this. And we're currently in a four-part study of contending for the faith, and we're dealing with what that's all about. And last week, we talked about this, but, you know, when we talk about contending for the faith, how many of us want to contend? How many of us want to fight? We don't want to fight. You know, we're supposed to love each other, right? But we're also to contend. We're in a battle, and people don't understand that. You know, I know we don't want trouble, but we have to understand the days we're living in. You know, Paul put it like this in 2 Timothy 3:12. He said, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." I understand, you know, we're going to suffer. That says we will. But why are we suffering? Because we're living godly in Christ Jesus. And I think, you know, maybe 10, 15 years ago, it wasn't as blatant as today. But think about today. Standing up for godly things, righteousness, we're attacked. We've never seen it like this at any other time. In fact, Paul goes on to give a warning of what we're up against in 2 Timothy 3:13. He says, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." This is not a physical battle, but a spiritual battle for the souls of men and women, guys. And it's played out in the physical world because Satan and his demonic forces use people to put forth his plans to keep people in darkness and destroy their witness as Christians. But again, people don't like to be involved in this battle that's before them. They want to sit on the sidelines and do nothing. But that's not biblical Christianity. I mean, read the book of Acts. There's a battle going on. In fact, I'll just share this with you. We're told there's a vast quantity of religion current in the world that's not true, genuine Christianity. It's not the real that which was called Christianity 1,800 years ago. The true Christian is called to be a soldier and must behave as such from the day of his conversion to the day of his death. He's not meant to live a life of religious ease, indolence, or apathy and security. He must never imagine for a moment that he can sleep and doze along the way to heaven like one traveling in an easy carriage. If he takes his standard of Christianity from the children of this world, he may be content with such notions, but he will find no countenance for them in the Word of God. If the Bible is the rule of his faith and practice, he will find his course laid down very plainly in this matter. He must fight. Absolutely. You know, we are in a war for the souls of men and women throughout this world. And you know, I don't know how any Christian today could say we're not in a battle because all you have to do is turn on the news. Look at the things that are being promoted as okay in our world. When you stand up for righteousness, you're going to be attacked. And again, aren't we to be salt and light in this world? I mean, think about that. Salt was a preserving force. And the world's rotting away, and we're to be involved in it to pour out this salt to stop the rotting. Now, we know what the end result's going to be, but that doesn't mean we just give up because people's lives are at stake. We're to be light, a light that shines in this darkness. And what does light do? It gives you direction, right? When it's pitch black, you can't see anything. But when a light is turned on, you can see what's before you, and that we're to be that light. Because we shine the light of Christ in this world and giving people a choice what direction to take. Now, that doesn't mean they have to follow us. They can make their own decisions. But we are lighting the way. We have hope in the Lord. The world is losing hope. And when the world loses enough hope, you know what's going to happen? Well, there's going to come a man on the scene who's going to be the Antichrist that the world's going to look to for their hope. Before that tribulation period starts, before we are taken out of this world, let's be a light and shine the light of Jesus upon these people so they can see where to go. And You know, it's not easy. But as one writer said, to understand the battle of spiritual warfare, we need to begin with acknowledging that we are in a war. Battles make up smaller components of a bigger picture. By definition, battles involve combat between two persons, between factions, between armies, and they consist of any type of extended contest, struggle, or controversy. As Christians, we're in a spiritual battle of some sort on a daily basis. In warfare, battles are fought on different fronts, for different reasons, and with varying degrees of intensity. The same is true in spiritual warfare. Our spiritual battles and warfare are real, even though we cannot physically see the attacker. But we can educate ourselves on how the battles are fought and how they impact our lives on a daily basis. Keith Green, a Christian songwriter, wrote, "I, Satan, used to have to sneak around, but now they just opened their doors. No one's looking for my tricks because no one believes in me anymore." Wow. If we choose to ignore or not believe in the spiritual realm, we'll find ourselves confused, frustrated, and quenching the peace that God has promised each of us. The best defense is a strong offense. Just educating ourselves about the spiritual realm is half the fight, and God gives us everything else we need to be victorious with the other half. Absolutely. You know, when you go into battle, it's not just knowing the equipment that you have. I have my grenades, I have my gun, I have this, I have that. No, and then you have to use it. So as we're equipped, we go out into this world and we use the armor of God that he's given to us. But I want you to listen again to what Keith Green wrote. And Keith Green loved the Lord. He went home to be with the Lord in 1982, some 40 years ago, right? But when you listen to what he said, it's even more heartbreaking today because the church has allowed to come into their doors and lives this garbage. They didn't heed the warning that was given. This is what he wrote. "I, Satan, used to have to sneak around, but now they just open their doors. No one's looking for my tricks because no one believes in me anymore." And that's what Jude is saying here in verse 4. "For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Long before Keith Green wrote that song and was warning others of what was coming, we have people like Spurgeon and others warning. And now we also have something going way back in the book of Jude, warning us to contend for this faith. And tragically, the warning's been ignored. I don't know, you know, for us here in Manitowoc, you may be thinking, you know, Pastor Joe, ease up. We live in a small town, Manitowoc. You know, we don't have problems like that. We're not a big city. These problems are not for us. In fact, our church is so small, no one really cares about us or is threatening us with false teaching. Yeah, we do live in a small city. And I think we have the same number of people on the population signs that we had 28 years ago when I first moved here. I don't think they moved. I mean, I would have just put a number one at the end of it, right? Just add one person. But no, it's still the same. I guess you don't have to change the signs. But here's the thing. It doesn't matter if you live in a big city or a small city. It doesn't matter if you have a big church or a small church. False doctrine and false teaching are flooding into churches today and into people's lives. And here's the thing. Satan doesn't care if churches are teaching or have heretical teaching. He doesn't bother them. He could care less. They're already going down the wrong path. Who does he attack? Churches that are teaching the Word of God, that are following, that love the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes after them. And, you know, think about it, guys. It wasn't that many years ago I had to deal with this whole Hebrew roots movement. They were basically Judaizers. They said you needed Christ for your salvation, but you had to keep the law of Moses. And it crept into the church at first, but then it began to flood into the church. People were being bombarded by this teaching every time they got together. People were, you know, they were saying, you know, Pastor Joe only teaches from some parts of the Old Testament, some parts he doesn't teach on. And he's speaking about the law, which was a lie. This is our third time through the Bible, all 66 books, every single one. So I had to take some time and had a church meeting, and I spent an hour going through that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, not by good works or keeping the law. And it was very clear, and it's really easy to refute this teaching. In Romans 3:28, I'll just give you two verses. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Pretty simple, right? I mean, you don't have to be a theologian to understand that. Galatians 2:21, Paul said again, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. In other words, there's no point in Jesus coming and dying for us if our salvation is based in the law. And really, if we're honest with ourselves, how many of us keep it? Adam and Eve had one thing that they were not to do: partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. How did they do? Not too good. How long did they, were they doing good? I don't think it was very long. They had no kids. I don't think it was very long at all. They were tempted, they sinned. We are not saved by keeping the law. We're saved by God's grace. And so I had to deal with the situation, and the person refused to stop teaching it, and they're gone. And I realized people weren't happy with me. Some may still not be happy with me because they feel that that was unloving. But let me ask you, would you let your child play with a rabid dog? Of course you wouldn't. That would be ridiculous. Why would I let someone remain in the church and bring false teaching into the church? I'm sorry, it's not going to happen. You got to deal with it. And agree with me or not, but God has entrusted all of you to me, and I'm responsible for teaching you the truths of God found in the Word of God. And I'm accountable to Him. So what I do, hopefully, is blessing you and protecting you, feeding you, and helping you to grow in your walk with the Lord. But this contending for the faith is not just for me. It's for every single one of us, guys. Everyone. Because we are under attack. I think we see that. So our first study last time in our four-part series was Faith Once Delivered. And Jude was specifically talking about the faith or the foundational truths that have been written down for us in the scriptures, and specifically the gospel message, but we can look at the totality of the scriptures as well. It's the faith, not a faith or any faith you want to believe in. It is the faith. So this morning, in part two of our study, we're going to be looking at faith to contend for. So let's pick up in Jude 1 in verse 3, where Jude wrote this. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jude wanted to write kind of a positive message to them, but the Holy Spirit turned him and directed him to write a message of warning, to contend for the faith, a faith that is, interestingly enough, it's been entrusted to us. We're responsible to take care of it. And it's a faith that was delivered once for all. Wow, you know, the gospel message is vital to us throughout the generations. It's not something that could be changed. And again, I think, you know, we can look at this as a broader picture. Jude's talking about the totality of the scriptures. But I think specifically here, the gospel message, because certain men have crept in unnoticed. What were they doing? They're turning the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They're coming against the gospel message, watering it down, negating it, mocking it. And Jude is saying we have to fight against this false teaching and bring forth the truth. And I realize people, you know, think, you know what, I'm saved, I know the truth. Why do I have to contend for it? It's just too much work. You know, if you feel the battle is over for you, you're going to be in trouble. We have to contend for this faith. Because if getting saved was the totality of the Christian experience, The moment we got saved, the Lord should have taken us home, right? Why didn't he do that? Wouldn't it have been easier? Absolutely. I mean, that would have been awesome. You get saved, boom, you're gone. What's the problem with that? Who's going to share the gospel message then in this world? You see, we get saved and we're told to go out and bring the gospel message to the lost. That's so important. You know, we're in a battle for the lost. And, you know, for years now, when you see Christianity on television, it's usually the most bizarre Christianity, the most bizarre person who calls himself a Christian represented on TV. And if you doubt that, I'll give you an example. And this was probably some 40 years ago. My brother-in-law was going to college to work at a news station doing video. I don't even know, I'm sure it was, I don't know what they used back then 40 years ago, whatever they used. But they had a camera. I'll be safe with that. And they were filming or editing this meeting for pro-life, anti-abortion, both sides were there, or abortion people. So you had the pro-life, you had the abortion people filming and interviews, and the guy showed this interview who the person was for abortion. The most articulate, good-looking person spoke so powerfully about the point that they were making for abortion. And then he said to my brother-in-law, "Now watch this." And he had the most bizarre, weird-looking Christian speaking for pro-life. See, it was all planned. That's what we're fighting against, guys. Let's stand up for righteousness. Not, you know, it's persecuted, Jesus said, for righteousness' sake, not for being obnoxious. And we can stand up for righteousness in a loving way. And that's really the key. That's what we need to do. We cannot sit idly by and keep silent when deception, not only in the world, but in the church, is running amok. We shouldn't and we can't. You know, my wife sent me a video. She loves doing this to me because I think she feels my blood pressure is too low and she wants to raise it. But she shows me this video of this pastor who's coming up to the pulpit on a pulley up in the sky. I'm like, and he never got down. I don't know what happened to him. He still may be up there. I'm thinking, man, if you do that here, I'm going to be hitting you guys in the back of the head with my feet. What's the point? My point is, I have a limited amount of time to teach the Word of God, and I am going to use it to the fullest. I'm not going to spend time doing tricks and all that. I'd probably hurt myself anyway. I like what Charles Spurgeon had to say about not sitting idly by. He said, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. If they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go unwarned and unprayed for." Wow. I mean, grab a hold of them. Don't let go of them. Teach, tell them about Jesus. If he truly is the only way, and he is, and apart from coming into a relationship with him by repenting of your sins and asking him to be Lord and Savior of your life, that person is going to hell. How do you ignore him? Wow. That's what Spurgeon's talking about. And for us, you know, is there really truth worth contending for? Is there truth worth dying for? I mean, think about all the fake news out there today, and it's growing. And, you know, it's interesting what Christians are fighting for today. I think we should be aware of the days we're living in, but they will fight against the fake news with all their might. They'll, you know, read books and watch videos and dig into all this worldly news. But when it comes to the gospel, it's not a lot of passion. They don't see it being as important as exposing fake news. I'll tell you what, fake news will be here. And it'll continue on after we're gone. It'll continue on into the tribulation period. But the gospel message for the person who may not be here tomorrow That is the most important thing in that person's life. You know, our mission really is not to expose all the fake news out there. Again, we should be aware of it, but to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, because it's the only thing that's going to save people. You know, the Matthew chapter 28, I think we've watered it down. It's called the Great Commission, but I think we've made it into the Great Suggestion. You know, if you want to do it, you can do it. If you don't want to do it, don't worry about it. There'll be others. But this is what Jesus said in Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18 through verse 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That's really the climax now of the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus is going to be with the Father, and he leaves with this great commission to make disciples of all nations. In fact, the words "all" or "always" occur four times. Jesus possesses all authority. Jesus sends us to all nations. Jesus wants us to teach people all he has commanded. And finally, as we go share our faith, we have to remember that Jesus will be with us all the days or always. All authority has been given to Jesus in heaven, on earth. Why? Because he's Almighty God. It says the word authority in the Greek speaks of official right or power. And what does he call us to do? He tells us, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. How could he do that? Because he has authority to do that, to tell us. And he's sending us by his authority to go out into this world. And I'll tell you, you know, exciting to read stories about what's going on in other parts of the world where persecution is tremendous. People are getting saved out of Islam. Incredible. And they know that their lives are on the line. They know if they convert from Islam to Christianity, they're going to be put to death. And so the gospel message is going forward and people are getting saved. In fact, when the word go therefore, is a participle, and it should be saying as you are going. What does that mean? Well, it means as you're going to work, as you're going to school, as you're going to the store, as you're going wherever, share the gospel. Be a witness. Be a light. Just everyday living. You know, Paul W. Powell in The Complete Disciple described the condition today. "Many churches today remind me of a laboring crew trying to gather in a harvest while they sit in the tool shed. They go to the tool shed every Sunday and they study bigger and better methods of agriculture, sharpen their hoes, grease their tractors, and then get up and go home. Then they come back that night, study bigger and better methods of agriculture, sharpen their hoes, grease their tractors, and go home again. They come back Wednesday night and again study bigger and better methods of agriculture, sharpen their hoes, grease their tractors, and get up and go home. They do this week in and week out, year in and year out, and nobody ever goes out into the fields to gather the harvest." That's what we're to do, to bring the gospel message, to go out into this world. And again, it's just living out your faith. God brings people across your path all the time. How are you responding? Do you know even what the gospel message is? Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4 said, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's the gospel in a nutshell. Man is separated from God because of sin, and you have to show them they're sinners. We don't want to do that today because it makes us uncomfortable. But as I said before, you don't have to tell them they're sinners. Let them tell you. Because I guarantee you, most people in this world, if you ask them, "Hey, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven and why?" And most people say, "Well, you know, I'm a pretty good person, so I think God would understand that, and I think I'd be okay." And then you say, "Well, okay, so you're a good person, and that's why you're going to heaven. That's awesome. That's great. Have you ever lied? Wow. Of course, everybody lies. Okay. Have you ever stolen anything? Well, you know, small things, nothing big, nothing really major. Have you ever looked upon another person with lust in your eyes? Well, you know, I'm still alive. So every person would have to answer yes to those questions. And what did they just admit to you? That they are a lying thief who's either committed adultery or fornication. And then my question would be, in telling me that, are you now good enough to get into heaven? Well, I never thought of it like that. None of us are. I'm not, you're not, there is not a person on this earth that is good enough to get into heaven. But God came to earth to pay the penalty for our sins. And it's his righteousness that is then imputed into our lives by faith, not my good works, not my righteousness. And all you have to do, because it's a free gift, you don't have to pay anything. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to do anything but ask him. Repent of your sins. Ask him to be Lord and Savior of your life. You see? That's the good news. That's what we're bringing to people. And the problem today is because that's a negative message in some people's minds, is they try to bring another gospel, but another gospel won't save. Dr. Harry A. Ironside put it like this. He said, note carefully, the gospel is God's wonderful story of his beloved son. It's a message of grace to be received in faith. It's not a code of laws to be obeyed or good advice to be followed. It's not a system of ritual observances or a call to submit to certain ordinances. It does not set forth the claims of any human church organization, however vulnerable, nor does it exhort men to seek after experiences, however remarkable, though a blessed experience follows its acceptance. It simply sets forth Christ crucified and risen as the Savior of all who believe in him. When the Mormon elder comes declaring that an angel revealed a gospel of salvation through a restored church and renewed ordinances, it's another gospel. In fact, Paul dealt with it in Galatians chapter 1. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach any other gospel to you, let him be accursed. And he says it twice, just in case we missed it the first time. The legalist comes in insisting that salvation is by obedience to God's holy law, just being good enough. He's preaching another gospel. By the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified. The revivalist comes promising salvation to those who make a full surrender of all that they have to God and who pay the price of full salvation. That's a different gospel. The price was paid on Calvary by Jesus Christ. The modernist prats in the glowing terms and phrases of salvation by character, salvation by altruism, salvation by ethical culture. That's a different gospel. The Christian Scientist denies the reality of sin, disease, and death, and lulls sinners to sleep by telling them that God is all and all is God. Even going so far as to declare the death of Christ was unreal, his resurrection simply spiritual, and that the blood of Jesus was no more efficacious to cleanse from sins when shed upon the accursed tree than when it was flowing in his veins. That's a different gospel. There is no other gospel, guys. There can't be. And if there is, we're in serious trouble. How many gospels are out there? How many good news statements are out there? There's only one that could save. There's salvation in no other name, Peter said. No other name given under heaven. It's pretty simple. When, and this is something I kind of said before, but I want to drive home. When people ask you about the Lord, ask you a question about the Bible, please, please, please do not say, Pastor Joe said. Do not say that. Say, it is written. This is what the Bible says. I'm a nobody. I don't carry any weight. It's what the Bible has to say, not what I have to say. And so we make disciples by sharing the gospel message, by sharing the scriptures with them. And Again, apart from that, there's no power, because a bloodless gospel is an empty gospel. If there's no shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But Christ died once for sins, the just for the unjust. Why? In order to bring us to God. See, that's the problem. Sin separated us. Jesus brings us together. He's the mediator, the bridge builder. You know, think about the people over the centuries that have given their lives for the gospel message, for sharing it with others. It's pretty incredible. And the only reason they can do that is because they came to that saving faith and they believe with all their heart that this is the only message out there to save people, and they knew where they were going. Think about Paul the Apostle. Lystra, you know, he's stoned to death, right? They leave him in the streets. His men come and they gather him. He gets up. Where does he go? Goes back to Lystra. Like, no, Paul, don't go there, right? They stoned you once. It's not going to be good. No, they need to hear the gospel. I'm trusting in the Lord. Now, I'm praying about going back to Russia in January. Russia is not like what Paul went through. I love going there. I love the men there. They are just awesome, awesome guys. And so another pastor's conference, they asked me to come out there. And Lord willing, if I can get my visa all done, I'm going. The first time people were afraid because the war was going to break out. Well, now there is a war. I'm still not afraid because I think God has called me to go. So, you know, my poor wife has to put up with me, but she trusts the Lord. But it's not easy. We are to contend for this faith, guys, no matter what. Are we willing to sacrifice everything to see someone go to heaven? Because think about the people that sacrificed to witness to us. Wow. I'll give you a couple examples of what martyrs left behind. Polycarp, Bishop of Smyrna, friend and pupil of John the Apostle. He was 86 years old and urged by the Roman proconsul to reproach Christ and be set free. And this is what he said. He said, 86 years have I served him, Jesus, and he never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? Wow, that's a pretty bold statement. The proconsul said, I have respect for your age. Simply say, away with the atheist, and be set free. Polycarp solemnly said, away with the atheist, pointing to the pagan crowd. And he went to the stake, thanking God for counting him worthy to be numbered among the martyrs. John Huss, pastor of Prague, was arrested, condemned, sentenced to be burned by a church council in 1415. When Huss heard his sentence pronounced, he fell to his knees and prayed, Lord Jesus, forgive my enemies. Then when he was chained to the stake, he prayed, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. He was known as the morning star of the Reformation. He died at the stake. Bishop Hooper, martyrdom. He offered a pardon upon his recantation, saying, consider that life is sweet and death is bitter. True, said he, but the death to come is more bitter and the life to come is more sweet. Wow. Yeah, he knows where he's going. 1555, July 1st, John Bradford was burned to death. He was chaplain to King Edward VI of England, one of the most popular preachers of his day, but martyred for his faith. And as he was being driven out to Newgate to be burned, permission was given him to speak. And from the wagon in which he rode to his death, the entire way out from West London to Newgate, he shouted, Christ, Christ, none but Christ. Wow. You wonder how many hearts were touched. Having been banished, Cyprian suffered martyrdom at Carthage in 258. When the sentence of death was read to him, he said, I heartily thank Almighty God who is pleased to set me free from the chains of the body. He knows where he's going. And a lot of persecution, as we've seen, comes from those who believe they're Christians against true Christians. From 1555 to 1558, Queen Mary, the Catholic ruler in England, had 288 Protestant reformers burned at the stake. Men like John Rogers, John Hooper, Roland Taylor, Robert Farah, John Bradford, Nicholas Ridley, Hugh Latimer, Thomas Cranmer. And why were they burned? Because they stood by a truth. The truth that the real presence of Jesus' body is not in the Eucharist, but in heaven at the Father's right hand. And for that truth, they endured the excruciating pain of being burned alive. And you can read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Millions of Christians have been given their lives for their faith. And we're examples to us of what true faith is all about. And the persecution of the church today, more Christians are being martyred for their faith than any other time in history. But there's only one other time in history where more will be put to death. And that's during the tribulation period, as those that come to Christ will be martyred for their faith, and that will be in the millions, innumerable. I'll share this story with you, and this just shows how someone is willing to share Jesus with others at any cost. Any cost. A man's named Joseph, and he came to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and he did this by coming out of the Muslim religion. Again, very difficult, not easy. But this is what the Great Commission is all about. This is what we're told. One day, Joseph, who was walking along one of those hot, dirty African roads, met someone who shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with him. Then and there, he accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior, and the power of the Holy Spirit began transforming his life. He was filled with such excitement and joy that the first thing he wanted to do was go back and return to his own village and share the same good news with the members of his local tribe. Joseph began going from door to door, telling everyone he met about the cross of Jesus and the salvation that it offered, expecting their faces to light up just as he had. We've all experienced that, haven't we? You know, go and tell family, friends, we're so excited, and they look at you like you're crazy. Well, to his amazement, the villagers not only didn't care, they became violent. The men of the village seized him and held him to the ground while the women beat him with strands of barbed wire. He was dragged from the village and left to die alone in the bush. Joseph somehow managed to crawl to a water hole and there, after days of passing in and out of consciousness, found the strength to get up. He couldn't understand the hostile reception he had received from the people he had known all of his life. Finally, he decided that he must have left something out or not told the story correctly. So after rehearsing the message, he decided to go back and share his faith again. He limped into the circle of huts and began to proclaim Jesus. He died for you so that you might find forgiveness and come to know the living God. Again, he was grabbed by the men of the village, held while the women beat him, reopening the wounds that had just begun to heal. Once more, they dragged him unconscious from the village and left him to die. To have survived the first beating was truly remarkable. To live through the second was a miracle. Again, days later, Joseph awoke in the wilderness, bruised, scarred, and determined in his heart to go back. He returned to the small village, and this time they attacked him before he had a chance to open his mouth. As they flogged him for the third and probably the last time, he again spoke to them of Jesus Christ, the Lord. And before he passed out, the last thing he saw was that the women who were beating him had begun to weep. This time he awoke in his own bed. The ones who had so severely beaten him were now trying to save his life and nurse him back to health, and the entire village came to know Jesus Christ. Do you really think, hearing that story before you knew the ending, that anything good would come out of this? Absolutely not. But that's just a human perspective, right? We look at that and go, man, run away. You're going to die. But he didn't. And the whole village got saved because one man's life was not as important as the entire village because he knew he would be with the Lord. He was a witness of Jesus Christ. And for the most part, we will never endure what he went through to bring the gospel message to people. But are we willing to share our faith with others? Are we willing to bring the gospel message to others? You know, remember what Paul wrote in Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's the power of God unto salvation. God's power working through our lives to touch the lives of others. because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's what we bring to people, God's Word. That's what's been entrusted to us, and that's what's being compromised. Many of you may remember the late Robert Schuller. He impacted many, many, many Christian lives, many pastors, but not in a good way. This is what his theology is about. You tell me if this is another gospel. What does it mean to be saved? Wow, that's a great question, right? It means to be permanently lifted from sin, psychological self-abuse with all of its consequences as seen above, and shame to self-esteem, and it's God's glorifying human need meeting, constructive and creative consequences. Salvation is defined as a rescue from shame to glory. To be born again means that we must be changed from a negative to a positive self-image, from inferiority to self-esteem, from fear to love, from doubt to trust. So what's the real effect of being saved? Glory restored is the real fruit of salvation. Is that anywhere in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. Then what he's teaching, or what he's taught, does not bring forth salvation, but damnation. And that may seem harsh, but it's a reality. Is there anything about repentance? No. Of turning from sin to the Lord? Absolutely not. What's it about? Me. Self-esteem. I want to feel better. It's a feel-good gospel. But that feel-good gospel sends people to hell. It doesn't bring them to the Lord. And here's what's happened is that pastors like Rick Warren and Bill Hybels, as well as many others, were taught by Robert Schuller. So you wonder where all this stuff comes from? It's reproduced. And thus, we have to contend for the faith, earnestly contend for the faith which once and for all was delivered to us. It's a wrestling match. It's a battle. You know, that word, Jude is saying is, for once and for all, is once to be perpetually validated, never needing to be repeated. Absolutely. Does the Bible need to be updated? Nope. Absolutely not. You'll hear people say that. Well, you know, we're living in the 21st century, and we have to change it to fit our needs for our day today. Now, that may sound good to some people, but let's think about this for a minute. Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, who knows all things, knows the beginning from the end, didn't know what we would need for the 21st century. Well, that's not my God. Sorry, it's not. My God knows all things. And has the heart of man really changed? No. Sin is sin. We may change the name of the sin, but sin is sin. The heart of man is still the same. He's born in sin. He has plenty of his own sin. And thus they need a Savior. They need Jesus. So this is what we're fighting for. This is what's been entrusted to the saints for every generation. One writer said this. He said, once means that the faith was delivered one time and doesn't need to be delivered again. Of course, we distribute this truth again and again, but it was delivered by God to the world through the apostles and prophets once. God may speak today, but never in the authoritative way that he spoke through the first apostles and prophets as recorded in the New Testament and really through the Old Testament from Genesis through Revelation. It's complete. You don't add to it, you don't take away from it. But there are those who bring these destructive heresies or teachings that will destroy a person in hell. That's why this is so important for us, guys. But how could false brethren get into true assemblies of saints? Because the soldiers went to sleep at the post. They're not paying attention to what's going on. They become complacent, careless. And what's Jude doing here? In a sense, Jude's blowing the trumpet. You know, can you imagine sleeping in your bed, you're sound asleep, and, you know, your wife comes in, your husband comes in, and blows the trumpet right in your ear? That's going to wake you up, right? That's what Jude is doing here. Think about it. This is the early church, guys. And look at the problems they had. And here we are now in the 21st century. Do you think it's gotten better? No. It's not better. It's probably getting worse, because now with social media, we have more false teaching flooding into the lives of people. We need to heed the warning. What we're going to do next week in part three of our study is look at faith threatened from within. And this is important because within the, you know, Satan for years attacked the church from without, right? You know, trying to destroy it, put people to death, Christians to death and stuff. It only made the church stronger. You know, you even see that today in China. When my wife's grandfather, he was a missionary in China before the communists came in. And he spent years there. In fact, Julie's mom was born in China. Her birth certificate was just a little piece of paper. There was no other records of it. That was all. And then the communists came in, and the missionaries had to flee. And it was scary. And Julie's grandfather was so discouraged. He spent all those years there trying to bring people to Jesus. And he thought, you know what? It was a waste of time. And it wasn't. Because when you look at what is going on in China today, yeah, China is trying to crush the Christian church, trying to destroy Christians. But their faith is growing. It wasn't gone. Did it go underground? Yeah, but it spread. You see, the work that he brought forth there in China continues on today. And we need to remember that. What seems like nothing's happening, it seems so hopeless, why do this anymore? Because we don't see the big picture. We don't know that gospel tract that we gave to someone that they put in their pocket and walked away disgusted. We don't know when he's going to read that tract and maybe come to saving faith. Don't ever give up. Fight the good fight of faith. It's that important. And Jude is going to deal with the judgment of these teachers by looking farther on here, as we will see over the next several weeks, the past judgments of false teachers and then the future judgment of them. He's going to show us how we can walk so we don't stumble. All important things for the days we're living in. And these false teachers are apostates. They're not real Christians. They may use some Christian jargon. They know about Jesus, but they've never made that commitment. And the evidence is seen in what they say and what they do. You know, I shared this with you last time, but I think it bears repeating from Warren Wiersbe. He said, "The church is always one generation short of extinction. If our generation fails to guard the truth and entrust it to our children, then that will be the end. When you think of the saints and martyrs who suffered and died so that we might have God's truth, it makes you want to take your place in God's army and be faithful unto death. What does it mean to contend for the faith? The Greek word is an athletic term that gives us our English word, agonize. It's the picture of a devoted athlete competing in the Greek games and stretching his nerves and muscles to do his very best to win. You never fight the Lord's battles from a rocking chair or a soft bed. Both the soldier and the athlete must concentrate on doing their best and giving their all. There must also be teamwork, believers working together to attack and defeat the enemy. Sometimes you'll hear well-meaning people say, well, it's fine to contend for the faith, but don't be so contentious. Well, it's true that some of God's soldiers have been the cause of quarrels and divisions. It's also true that some of them have paid a great price to defend the faith. As Christian soldiers, we must not fight each other or go around looking for trouble. But when the banner of Christ is in danger of being taken by the enemy, we cannot sit idly by, nor can we ever hope to win the victory by wearing kid gloves." Charles Spurgeon once said that the new views are not the old truth in a better dress, but deadly errors with which we can have no fellowship. False doctrine is a deadly poison that must be identified, labeled, and avoided. Spurgeon also said, "I cannot endure false doctrine, however neatly it may be put before me. Would you have me eat poisoned meat because the dish is of the choicest ware? We must always speak the truth in love. And the weapons we must be spiritual. And at the same time, we must dare to take our stand for the faith, even if our stand offends some and upsets others. We're not fighting personal enemies, but the enemies of the Lord. It's the honor and glory of Jesus Christ that's at stake. Fight the good fight of faith. Absolutely. Remember what the Christian songwriter Keith Green said. He said, "I, Satan, used to have to sneak around, but now they just open their doors. No one's looking for my tricks because no one believes in me anymore." We have to be wise and use the discernment that God has entrusted to us because he's given to us faith to contend for. You know, there are eternal consequences attached to what we present to people. Is it the true gospel or is it a false gospel? The true will save, the false will send a person thinking they're going to heaven to hell. The truth about Christ must come back to the forefront of our battle cry, guys. We must stand for the true gospel no matter the cost. One writer said, "When the faith is at stake, our salvation is at stake. If the truth is lost, salvation is lost. The apostles and reformers were willing to die for the sake of the faith because they cared about whether the message of salvation would be preserved. They cared about people and about the glory of God." There's the key. People's lives are at stake. Their eternal destiny is at stake. That's the most important thing. Don't lose sight of that and fight the good fight of faith. Earnestly contend for it, the faith that's been entrusted to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And it is. It's like a giant trumpet that is being blown to awaken us about the battle that's before us. And we must stand strong no matter what. It's not about popularity. It's about the truth. And Lord, help us to stand strong in the faith, not compromising, but Lord, in the love of Jesus Christ, bring the gospel message to a world that's in darkness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.